So he gave my neighbor as a rooster, or at least he did. I have a couple neighbors with roosters, and isn't it a lovely thing that a rooster does know when the morning shows up and likes to tell us all about it? Actually, I kind of enjoy it. I don't know about you guys, those of you who have roosters or in your neighborhood. I actually get a kick out of it. I don't mind being woken up by a rooster at all. I think it's kind of amusing. But to each their own, right? Now, they serve sometimes as an alarm clock, don't they? They know it's morning, it's time to get up. And what we're going to see this morning, we're going to be looking at Peter primarily. We're in Jesus' trials right now in the final day of his life. But Peter has this prophecy that's put upon him by the Lord Jesus that he's going to get himself into trouble before the rooster crows. And when the rooster crows, it's like a wake-up call for him. And the Lord Jesus will do this for us. You know, if you're heading down a path that could get you into some kind of trouble, a destination that is not meant for righteousness, the Lord will send to you some kind of wake-up call as well and try and get you back where you belong. We just need to pay attention sometimes. Last week, we began to see Jesus going into these trials. There's two sets of trials, three in each. He begins with trials with the high priests. He has three of those. We looked at that last week. He's going to go into trials with Pontius Pilate, the governor, and then, of course, he goes to see the king and back to Pontius Pilate again. So he's going to have three trials there. But right in the middle here, we're going to have a little interlude where we're reminded about Peter, because as the shepherd was struck and the sheep were scattered, Peter was doing his best to try and stay a little bit connected, though he's still kind of hiding in the shadows. Where we were left off in the scriptures in Mark, Peter was hiding in the courtyard. So this is what happens when Jesus have his trials with the priests. He sees Annas first, and then he's the high priest that the Romans had deposed from his position. And then he has to go see Caiaphas, who is a son-in-law of his. But you know what it was like? You guys probably know this when you hear the analogies from the time of Jesus, how they built a house. Like when Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you and I'll come again and take you to be with me where I am. And they always talk about how when the groom gets married, this is part of the analogy, right? He goes and he builds a home, a suite for him and his bride. He does that at his father's house. And this was very, very common. So actually, when Jesus is being transferred from Caiaphas to Annas, he doesn't have very far to go. They're in the same lot. They live on the same lot. They're neighbors. Their houses are basically linked. So they would build homes, especially if they could build a big one, with a kind of an inner courtyard so they could get some shade and such. But when you have four son-in-laws who are all attached to you, you've got like a villa just for your family, all these four or five different little homes all on one little lot. And there's pathways between and such, and he makes courtyards. And this is where Peter has found himself, hiding in the courtyard where Jesus is having his trials. So Peter is our focus this morning. We'll pick it up, Mark chapter 14, verse 66 to 72. It says, now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with Jesus of Nazareth. I just need the next slide there, guys, thanks. But he denied it, and he said, I neither know nor understand what you're saying. And he went out onto the porch, and a rooster crowed. First alarm. The servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, this is one of them. But he denied it again. A little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. Your speech shows it. Then he began to curse and swear. He says, I don't know this man of whom you speak. And finally, a second time, the rooster crowed. Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times. And when he thought about it, he wept. This is very amazing for us. This is Peter, the great leader, who's doing this. The great leader over the 12. Jesus is the greatest leader of all. And of course, he's got these 12 disciples. And who is the one who runs the show amongst all of them? It's Peter. Peter, the one who took the leadership and everything. Amazingly, just hours before this, you guys know this is the early hours of the morning, right? It's pitch black outside. They're trying to get this all wrapped up and done before daylight because it's all nefarious what they're doing in the dark. But just hours before, they were in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus is pleading with Peter, you got to stay awake. This is a time that you need to be prayed. You got to be getting fueled and powered by the Holy Spirit so you don't fall into temptation, the temptation to scatter, the temptation to deny Jesus. And Peter couldn't stay awake. Now is the time here where Peter would probably be better off if he was asleep. Instead, he's wide awake, and he's mucking it up as much as ever. The sleep in Gethsemane is one of the major problems. We're going to identify a number of things that Peter does that get him into trouble. Probably number one starts at Gethsemane when the Lord Jesus even was telling him, prompting him, Peter, you need to pray. You need to pray. If you don't pray, you're not going to be fueled with the power of the Holy Spirit. So when the time of testing comes, you'll have strength from God. You'll fail. Friends, this is actually very important for us. Like every day, I'm so blessed that I have a tiny little drive into work. One of the greatest things about that is I've programmed myself to tell myself, I'm in the car, I should pray. It'll start my day. Make sure that I'm connected with the Lord and confessing to Him how much I need Him. Because who knows what's coming in any given day? We need to be armed with the Spirit and the power of prayer upon our lives. And Peter was not armed with the Holy Spirit. And we can relate, can't we? Is there anybody here who cannot relate to this scenario where we've had an opportunity where we could have stood up for Jesus? We could have testified for Jesus. We could have done something. We didn't. We, like Peter, we failed. I'm sure there's not a person in the room that can't relate to that. We know how Peter's feeling. Well, maybe not actually so bad. We're going to have a little flashback and just look at how Peter was warned by the Lord Jesus about this. Jesus was telling him. He was telling him ahead of time. You're going to have to get ready for this, Peter. Luke chapter 22, verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, friends, it's never good if he's got to say your name twice, right? He's got to say your name twice. Oh, man, sit up, kid, and listen. Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he might be able to sift you like wheat. You know what? This is the same scenario here the devil is giving that we see with Job. Because when the devil had to stand before God and God asked him about Job, and that's what he wanted to do. He says, oh, yeah. He only loves you because of all the protection you have around him, but you get rid of that. Let me have Adam. Let me have Adam. I'll bring Job down to the ground, and you'll find out that he's not really yours. The devil is giving a similar demand that he wants to put upon Peter. Just let me at him. Let me at him. You think he's your great leader? You think he's so true to you? Let me at him. I can bring him down. Well, Job passed his test. Did Peter pass his? Well, my answer might surprise you this morning because we know that Peter denies the Lord. But I think Peter passes his test. You'll see why. If you disagree with me, then pay attention till I'm done and you'll see why. Jesus prays for Peter. Look at this, verse 32. He tells him, I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren. In essence, Jesus is telling him where the success is going to come, right? He's telling him, you're going to fall on your face, Peter, but you're going to get back up. We see others fall who don't. We just saw one is so prominent. Judas. Judas, who betrays the Lord Jesus, falls flat on his face. He never really got back up. Peter falls on his face. He gets back up. His faith, ultimately, in the end, does not fail. He failed. His faith didn't fail. Friends, this is so important for us this morning, actually, to get. When your faith, like when you fail, it doesn't necessarily mean that your faith has totally failed. And that because if you fail and you feel it, because you love the Lord, you can get back up. And you're not necessarily a failure. In that moment, you failed. But overall, you're not a failure. You don't need to be. This is the first warning that Jesus gives to Peter. Let's go back into Mark chapter 14, verse 29, and we will see his second warning. Can I have that next slide, please? Mark chapter 14, verse 29. 27 and 29. Jesus says to him, he's talking to all the disciples, you will all be made to stumble because of me tonight. This is what it was written, strike the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter. Peter, however, we see in verse 29, says, even if everybody else stumbles, yet not me. Not me. I'm not going to do it. This is his second warning that he's not going to do it. The third warning comes when they are actually in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus is speaking to the three. He's got Peter, James, and John. He's brought them aside. And he tells them, you guys need to stay awake. Stay alert and pray. Why, right? So that you don't fall into temptation. What was the temptation Jesus was thinking of? That the shepherd's about to be struck and the sheep are going to scatter. You're going to be tempted to deny me and run away when the pressure gets turned up. I'm warning you. Watch and pray. Peter slept through the prayer meeting. He wasn't fueled with the Holy Spirit for what was coming. And at the betrayal, it's amazing. Peter doesn't want to be a failure. And it's just not in his DNA. Peter's DNA is to be a leader. He's to charge, go forward, conquer, win. This is Peter. So when the betrayal actually happens there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas comes and kisses Jesus, and the soldiers take him and bind him, haul him away. Peter's, oh, I'm not going to betray. He pulls out a sword. He starts swinging. What does Jesus tell him when he starts swinging a sword? He says, put it away, right? Put that away. Like, you think this is the way that you're not going to betray me? He's telling him, this is not the spirit-filled way to respond. Put your sword away. So Peter thinks, I'm not failing. I'm responding. Peter's actually failing. He did something Jesus didn't want. Nowhere do I see in the Ten Commandments or the 11th Commandment, if somebody offends you, cut his ear off. That's the way to do it. Nope. Jesus says, that's not the spirit-filled way for you to be doing this. Peter is overreacting. He's overreacting when he starts cutting people's ears off. This is very typical of people who are not prepared, right, to overreact. People who are backed into a corner because the situation's getting out of hand, because they're gonna fail, because they can't actually handle it, because they can't manage it. They overreact, and that's what he's doing. It's from negligence and prayer. Peter is very much overconfident because Jesus has given him the warnings. Peter is so confident in himself. He's the kind of guy, we see it all the time. He speaks first, thinks later. He's overconfident. I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. I will never deny you, right? If everybody else scatters, I won't. He's overly confident. You guys know what the scripture says about this, 1 Corinthians 10. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Sometimes those of us who think we've got it the most are the ones who are in the most danger of being knocked right over. I think the devil loves that, like loves a challenge. Oh, Jesus, let me at that guy because he really thinks he's got it. Boy, I can show him. Take him right down. Peter, bless Peter. He loved the Lord. Peter loved truth. Peter loved justice. Peter loved Jesus. But he was mucking it up in this moment. He was failing to accept something very important. He was failing to accept his own personal shortcomings, his own personal flaws. When Jesus is telling him, Peter, you got to get prepared. You got to get prepared the right way, the righteous way. And Peter's just like, I got it, I got it, I got it, I got it. He's too confident in himself. He's not listening to what Jesus is telling him. This made Peter vulnerable. You guys know this passage from Jeremiah 17:9, I'm sure. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? This is why we look at this and we say, the scripture teaches us everything we need to know about us and about God. The scripture doesn't lie to us. It tells us we're sinners. We have flaws. We need a savior. We need help. The world will tell you the opposite. You can do it. You got your inner strength and you can do it and you can man up and you can tough it up. You can do it. The fact is, sometimes we can't. And we get overly confident. We just ignore and reject what God has told us, that we need him, that we need to be rooted into that vine. We need to abide in Christ. We need to always, always, always be fueled by what Christ has got for us. If we don't, we're going to put ourselves in trouble. So Peter had made himself vulnerable. Yet here we see Peter's in the courtyard. He's very brave still, right? Peter's in the courtyard. What's he doing there? You know, he's already failed. But he hasn't, because he loves the Lord. He wants to be there. He wants to be near his Lord if he can. He's not right in there, but he wants to be in there. He's still failing because he's keeping a low profile, hiding in the courtyard. What he's doing is he's walking a dance between faith and fear. You guys know what that's like in your life? When you're walking that line between faith and fear? Oh, I wanna do this for the Lord. But there's these other things of the world or whatever that are imposing upon us, and it's making us anxious. And just, I want to do it. Can I? And we put ourselves in the shadows. When Jesus was telling them on that fateful night in Gethsemane that you guys need to pray so you don't fall into temptation, he told them something that is so important we need to remember. He says, the Spirit is willing. It is. God's saying, I know you want to do it. But the flesh is weak. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Friends, how we need to remind ourselves. We need the Lord's strength and help be upon us. He's keeping a low profile, dancing between faith and fear down by this fire. And there's others around. It's amazing. Probably many of those who had just arrested Jesus are the same men and soldiers that Peter is warming himself by the fire. They don't seem to recognize who he is or care. Actually, the fellow whose ear gets cut off, John tells us in John chapter 18 that a relative of his shows up and is hanging around by the fire too. People that should know him, but they got all their eyes are focused on Jesus. Here's something that's amazing. Go back to Mark, verse 67. Who he's noticed by. Can I have that next slide, Mark 14, 67? He's noticed by a little servant girl. This is an incredible thing. Paul tells us in the scriptures, he speaks to the church and he says, you guys are not unaware of the schemes of the devil. But the fact is, very often we are unaware of the schemes of the devil. Who's Peter ready for? Big, brave, brash Peter. He's ready for the soldiers. He's expecting the soldiers, the police, or whatever else, and he's got his eye on all of them. He's watching them. He's listening. He's paying attention. Peter is not thinking at all about some little servant girl. Some little servant girl is going to come in and blow his cover. But the schemes of the devil, when the scripture tells us that we need to stay alert, it means stay alert. The devil knows the way that he can get in if we are not covered in the blood. Verse 68, the next thing here, this is the thing that happens. He denies, when the servant girl says, you must have been with him, he denies it. He says, I neither know or understand what you're saying. And he went out into the porch. And what happens? Rooster crows. This is the first one. Like the alarm clock has already been going off because Jesus has been talking to him, telling him, you got to get ready. Now the rooster's crowing. It isn't the second time yet. How many of you guys have been in this scenario? You got to get up for work. It's an important day. The alarm has gone off. You know, oh, there's a snooze on there, right? Just hit that snooze. Have any of you ever done this? You hit that snooze button, it never goes back on, and you've slept for an hour, and now you are in trouble. When God sends his alarm into your life, don't hit the snooze button, right? We need to pay attention. He's saying now. He's saying now. Wake up now. Before you get flooded away, this is what he's telling them. The alarm clock went. Peter's response, he leaves. He goes and he hides in the porch. What this means is Peter's trying to find himself a place with some darker shadows where he can be a little bit removed, where he's not going to be seen. But verse 69 tells us that it didn't work. The servant girl saw him again. She begins to talk to the others. This is one of them. It's another confrontation. First, Peter's just saying, I don't know what you're talking about. Now, all of a sudden, he's full of excuses, all kinds of stuff. He's got all kinds of things to say about why he doesn't belong, or it's not true. Peter's got more talking to do about everything that's to explain to this girl. And because he's got all this talking to do, well, now they notice his accent. And they're listening to that. He didn't see that one coming either. And all of a sudden they're saying, hey, you got to be one of them. We can tell by your accent. You're a Galilean. The only Galileans in town are Jesus' disciples. So here's a good time to ask, because we're trying to relate to all of this. What could Peter have done differently? Well, you know, when this happens to us, because don't we sometimes feel like, well, I didn't have any choice. I didn't have any choice. Like, I was backed into this corner. They were pressing me. Like, I didn't expect this little girl. I didn't expect my accent to give me. And we've started making excuses. And now what do we do? It's hard to reverse course, right? What could have Peter done differently? He could have owned it for sure, right? He could have owned it. So, yeah, of course I know the guy. That's why I'm here. Why else would I be here at 4 a.m. in the courtyard of the high priest? Of course I know the guy. Don't I have as much right as you to be here and find out what happens to him, support my friend, whatever? He could have owned it. He could have been brave when bravery was called for. But Peter's previous mistakes have made him susceptible. And now there's consequences. And these consequences are rolling out in front of him. So then Peter gets really aggressive. And the scripture tells us basically that he starts swearing. Now, you have to appreciate when it's talking about Peter swearing, he's not using vulgarity like we would swear. Like somebody cuts you off in traffic, or you cut somebody off in traffic, and they're swearing at you a bunch of vulgarity. That's not what it means. It means he's trying to swear by heaven. He's saying, may God's curse come on me if I'm lying. Like in our modern day lingo, it would be more like I swear in a stack of Bibles, right? I don't know the guy. That's in essence what it says, or what it means that he's talking about when he's swearing. But the fact is that Peter is obviously lying. And he knows it. Peter knows it. And here's how it wraps up in verse 72. It says, immediately the rooster crowed. Peter knows he's lying. He hears that rooster crow the second time. You got to imagine, this is a crushing moment for Peter. But more so, Luke shows us in Luke 22 that this moment is more intense than you can imagine just from reading in Mark. Because right at this moment, he denies, and the rooster crows. And in Luke 22, it says, then the Lord turned and he looked at Peter. That's when Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me 3 times. Can you imagine this moment for Peter? He turns and he can see Jesus. Like Jesus is looking at him right in the eye. He knows that Jesus has made an intentional look at him. Peter, this is what I was talking about that you were going to do. What is the condition of Jesus at this moment? He's been up all night. He hasn't slept. Just when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, it said that he was praying so fervently that his sweat was like blood. So his clothes are stained. He's got blood smear on him. He's been with the high priests. They have blindfolded him and begin to slap him in the face. He's bruised. They were spitting in his face. Jesus turns and looks at Peter. He's got spit in his face. He's got bruises on his face. And he looks him right in the eye. this is a moment I'm sure that Peter never forgot. Never. How could a person forget such a thing? You know, it makes me wonder. Well, we'll look at that in a minute, actually. I'm sorry. How did this happen to Peter? How did he come to such a crushing, terrible moment? Too much confidence in himself. So he wasn't listening. The Lord Jesus is speaking to him, and he speaks to us. He speaks through his word, and he tells us. He tells us things that we need to know about our own frailties, about how we need to depend on him. Jesus was telling Peter that. He tells us the same thing. Peter didn't listen. He didn't take the warnings. He slept through the prayer meeting. He wasn't prepared with the power of the Spirit upon him. And then he began to act brash and impulsive, pulling out his sword, swearing. In essence, what we're seeing is Peter's not really in control of himself. That's what's going on. He's the big man of the 12. The big man of the 12. And he's reduced to a lying, cursing coward who at this point runs away to weep. Mark doesn't say it, but Matthew and Luke both say that he wept bitterly. And I can imagine what else is going to come out of the man in a moment like this. Now Peter sees himself. If Peter, most of his life, is used to looking at himself and seeing, I'm the leader, I'm expected to lead, I want to lead, I'm in charge, I'm in control, I'm confident. Now what Peter sees, I'm not in control. The confidence I had, I don't have reason to have it. I'm inadequate. This is what Peter can see. I'm inadequate. The good news, friends, hey, there is one who is adequate, and he will be with us if we remain in him. His grace is sufficient for us, no matter what comes, no matter what happens. There is one who's adequate, and his desire is to be with us. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, and Peter is learning it. You know, we are often told, we get it from the world and all around, believe in yourself. You know, Peter believed in himself, and it didn't work. The Scripture says, believe in God and put your confidence in him and obey him. And that is the way for us in which it's going to work. We're born into sin, and our flesh is corrupt, and we need help. We need to learn this lesson from Proverbs chapter 3. I know it's a proverb that many of you probably got memorized, but we need to integrate this lesson into our lives. We're always, not just every once in a while in some moment, but always we're the kind of people who trust in the Lord with all of our heart, and we lean not on our own understanding. This is what Peter was doing. He was leaning on his own understanding. Lean not on your own understanding, and in all of our ways, right? You should underscore that. Every day, all of our ways, we should acknowledge him. Get strength from Jesus, and he's the one who's going to make our paths straight. Praise the Lord. Now, sorry, I hesitated a minute ago. I told you I'd come back. I'm coming back. When I think about Peter locking eyes with Jesus, I wonder, what did he see in those eyes? Scripture doesn't tell us precisely. What would you expect to see? When you've just failed somebody terribly, to turn and look and see in their eyes, what are you going to see? Some disappointment? Some shame? I'm sure that Peter felt those things, but I doubt that's what was really in Jesus' eyes. This is Jesus we're talking about. Even in Jesus' worst moments, what's in Jesus' eyes when Peter turns to him in the midst of his grossest failure? It's got to be mercy. The Bible doesn't say it exactly, mercy. compassion. Scripture tells us that God is love. Even while Jesus has just been so horribly betrayed and he looks at his betrayer, mercy, compassion, love. I'll tell you one of the reasons I think this is what was in Jesus' eyes. Because the Bible tells us that this is not exactly the end of the story. There is an end of this story after the resurrection. Because at this point, Peter goes away. He leaves. He leaves to go and he weeps bitterly. And before he can ever see Jesus again, he's dead. But John very wonderfully portrays a story for us in John chapter 21 where Peter had been out with the others and fishing all night, and Jesus just appears on the beach. You remember how excited Peter was? He just jumps right out of the boat. As soon as John told him, it's the Lord, he just jumped right out of the boat, wading through the water to get to him. Jesus has miraculously made a little breakfast of fish, and Peter joins him there. You guys, it's such a beautiful scene that we see. Jesus is sitting there and talking to Peter, and he says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Three times Jesus speaks to Peter. He says, Peter, do you love me? Three times Peter says, I do. I do. And the last time he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I do. I love you. For every denial, three times Peter was warned. This terrible thing is coming. Three times Peter denies. Three times Jesus gives Peter the opportunity to be beautifully restored and confess his love to the Lord Jesus as Jesus has loved him. You know what, friends? It's a beautiful restoration. If we're going to be honest with ourselves this morning, we all fail. We've all been where Peter was. Now, Judas failed. And he became frustrated. Judas had anger. Things for him spiraled out of control until he committed suicide, and he was never restored. Peter failed. But just like Jesus had prayed, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that after you fall, right, you get back up. He has a personal failure, but his faith never failed. Peter still loved the Lord. While he was denying Jesus, he still loved Jesus. He didn't want to be doing it. And we've been there. And he was restored. So when you fail Jesus, and you look into his eyes, what are you going to see? Friends, I can tell you what's in his eyes. For you, if you love him, even if you failed him, there's mercy in his eyes. And there's compassion. And there's love in his eyes to see you restored. And to see you lifted up. And to see you strengthened. As Peter was. For those who fail and for those who fall, Jesus is pure grace. Pure grace. Because God is love. And his love never fails. Friends, we're going to close with a word of prayer. I'm going to invite you to just worship through this with me. As we call upon the Lord Jesus for his wonderful love to be the cornerstone piece of our lives. Let's worship in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for Peter. Because you show us in him the kind of things we have been guilty of doing. But you show us in him not just his failure, his incredible failure, but you show us your wonderful love and grace. And Peter's miraculous restoration and transformation. Father, we come before you today also, a weak people, a sinful people, a needy, broken people. We know we don't have to ask you to search our hearts. We know you already know. You know where we failed. You know where we're pretending like we didn't. We want to lay it before you today and be clean before Jesus Christ, the one whose perfect love washes all that away and removes it from the east to the west. We're amazed by your love. We need it. We want it. We ask you to be with us for your perfect glory. In Jesus' name, amen.